Amen. All right, let's continue. Let's begin reading here together. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5 says, "And the apostles said to the Lord Jesus, increase our faith. Increase our faith." Now, certainly the disciples had seen Jesus do amazing things. They had seen him draw people out of darkness and sin and bring them to new life. They had seen him do miracles and impossible things. They had seen him teach people who were hungry. They had seen him do all manner of great, awesome things. Then they looked at the deficiencies in their own hearts and lives. They said, "I need more of that. I need more faith. I need more faith." Maybe you feel that way this morning. If you do, you're in the right place because the answers are in God's word. I want to give us first a definition of faith. What is faith? Of course, there could be multiple definitions. Here's the one I'm going to run with this morning. Faith is a conviction. Faith is a conviction about the person of God, the words of God, or the word of God, scripture, the plans of God, and under certain circumstances, the specific leadings of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. Faith is a conviction about the person of God, who God is, about the words of God, that they're true, and God will be faithful to his word. It's a conviction about the plans of God. And under certain circumstances, it's even a conviction about certain leadings God may put on your heart regarding your life. Faith. Now, before I dig in a little bit more into this text, I just want to encourage you right off the top. I was so blessed this weekend. This is the weekend. This week on Tuesday, as so many people came to pray, and we gathered in the cafe, and then we kind of had different prayer points throughout the building. Many of you know that, and we walked through and prayed, and then eventually came back to the cafe. And as people were making their way through, my wife walked through, and she said, she just looked at me and said, "I can't believe that this building is ours." As we were praying through different projects that we're hoping that God is going to help us to finish this summer and prepare this for a grand opening in the fall, and what God could do in different ways. You know, as we went back in the cafe at the end of the prayer time, Aaron was singing a song, their final song, and I was preparing to close the time of prayer. And God brought to my mind the last time we were in the cafe having a live prayer meeting, if I remember right, was like the week before COVID hit. And in that prayer meeting, we had been praying, "God, we need a church home. We need a place." We've been praying that for like a decade at that point. And sometimes our prayers get weary, or our faith can maybe not doubt, but it feels like, "God, when?" I went up after we were at the very end of the prayer meeting, and I said, "I just want to remind you of something. The last time we were in this room crying out to God 27 months ago, we were praying that God would provide a building. Now, none of us could see that the next week all of our lives would get flipped on its head, so to speak, and COVID would hit and life would change. By the time we would come out of it, we would have an answer to prayer." You see, God wants to work. God wants to use your faith. God wants to do what seems impossible or seems unlikely if we're willing to follow him and let him do a work in our hearts. He does the impossible, not us. He does it. So then the question is, how does he do it? Hebrews chapter 6 emphasizes the importance of faith, where the writer of Hebrews says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him and follow him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, that's certainly true of saving faith. That's not the particular topic that Jesus is addressing here. I would call it more life faith or a walk of faith. There is the part of my life where I acknowledge Jesus Christ. I am saved by faith. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we are saved not by our works, but by faith through grace. Saved by grace through faith. I had that backwards, just checking to make sure you're paying attention. that I'm saved by God's grace and favor toward me, but I respond in faith. It's not something we don't work to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's grace. Nothing, nothing. But we are offered the gift of salvation. We receive it simply by believing on Jesus Christ by faith, by faith. But then after that moment in time, there is this thing called the walk of faith. It is not just believing in Jesus Christ one day. It is about doing it day after day after day in all kinds of circumstances, in sin and growing out of my, as God's Spirit works in me, growing through areas of weakness and sin. It's about also strengthening areas, and I walk day after day with Jesus Christ by faith. That is the walk of faith. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. The walk of faith. I just want to, again, encourage you. Maybe you don't feel like your faith is strong. Some of us look at our lives and we say, another year as we've gone through, what difference is my life making? Could God even use me? I've made so many mistakes. I've done so many things the wrong way. So many times I've even resisted God in my walk of faith. Is there any hope for me? Can God use me? Oh, I love how the text, every word matters. If you think about this, the gospel writer, Luke, the doctor, the friend of Paul. Look, who's, look in your Bible. That's right, you can't look in your Bible. I have to read it. That's right. It says, the apostles said to the Lord. The apostles. Now, there's something curious here. He calls them the apostles. Now, throughout the Gospels, this group that we think of them as the 12, the people that Jesus brought around him to pour into them and to prepare them, or at least 11 of them, minus Judas, to prepare them to be his missionaries to a broken world and to transform not only the Roman Empire, but the Middle East with the gospel. The disciples. The people that couldn't get it straight, that made so many mistakes. And yet here in the Gospel of Luke, what's happening is we're looking at one moment of time right before Jesus is going to be crucified. But Luke is like a couple decades down the line, and he's looking back at this moment, because remember, the Gospel of Luke is like volume one. The Gospel of, or the book of Acts is like volume two. And Luke's writing these together in a sense. And Luke, from his vantage point, probably four, maybe even five decades, is looking back and saying, the apostles. Because by this time, they had learned to walk by faith. They'd made some mistakes. And they kept walking. And God did amazing things through their faith. And he can look back and call them the sent out apostles, the leaders of Jesus' movement from his vantage point. Now, there's a truth to be had here. We often look at our lives from the vantage point of where we are right now. And we have some history. But we don't always see where Jesus is taking us. We don't see what he can do through us if we're willing to have even basic faith. Maybe you need to hear that this morning, that God has a plan for your life. God wants to use your life. And if you're willing to grow in faith, if you're willing to let God work in you, someday you're going to get to a point where you're going to look back and you're going to go, look what God did through my life. I was simply willing to respond to him by faith. Be encouraged in that. They're really appealing to Jesus. What is Jesus going to say? Verse 6. It says, and the Lord, Jesus, he said, if you, the 12 of you, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. How many of you read that and you're just like, or you're not even reading it, I'm reading it. How many of you hear that and you're like what? Like, wait, we have like seeds, then we have other kinds of trees ending up in a sea of Galilee planted. Okay, Jesus, I'm more confused about faith now than I was before I read this. Well, that's why we're going to dig into it for just a moment here. Now, first think about a mustard seed. mustard seed in scripture or in the Middle East was at that time thought of as the smallest possible seed that could result in a tree. The smallest, little bitty, so small, teeny tiny. Jesus says, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed. Now, normally we would have expected, but Jesus, don't you want us to do big things for you? Don't you want us to have a great capacity to believe you and all of it? And you're talking about small. But then Jesus like switches from one seed that becomes a tree, and he switches to the mulberry tree, which at that time was one of the largest trees. In fact, if you study mulberry trees, I did a little bit this week, they have a great capacity, especially in more arid, dry settings, to thrive. They don't thrive in humidity, they thrive in dry, and they can put their roots down. And in the disciples or the apostles' way of thinking, this was a massive tree that to pull it up and uproot it would have been a massive project. And then he says, plant it in the what? The sea? I'm just imagining fishermen. Think about that. All these disciples of Jesus that are fishermen. Can you imagine them in a boat one day on the Sea of Galilee and they're going through and John's pulling his nets out of there and he's got them snagged on something and it's like, hey, John, just pull it in. I can't, it's stuck on something. And I'm guessing the Sea of Galilee was pretty clear at that time and they could look down. There's a mulberry tree down here. What's that doing here? And we're thinking about that going, that's crazy. It's a crazy picture. What is Jesus trying to say? What Jesus is trying to say is, if you're willing to have just a wee little bit of faith in me, I can do things that go beyond what is even possible or what is beyond even imaginable. That's crazy. Think of a mulberry tree planted on the thriving on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. That's awesome, impossible, weird, and crazy, and I would never even have think about it. Let me just tell you this. When you're willing to have a little bit of faith, God can do things that blow your mind, are impossible, and you can't even imagine. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to draw the attention to faith here. I don't know about you, but I've at times had a hard time wrapping my mind around faith. I want to have faith. Obviously, this picture here involves some hyperbole. That's what Jesus is going for. But as he's talking about this small little seed, you know, oftentimes in my life, I've gone, God, could you just expand my faith? God, I want to believe you for big things. I don't want to be the person that goes through life and just does life and just, even as a pastor, I serve as a pastor and do my life and do my four decades and then go, I want to do something for your kingdom. I want to see you do something. I want to see lives changed, more lives changed. I want to see you change me and use me. Have you ever said that? What Jesus is saying is, no matter how small your faith, how insignificant, how new your faith, maybe you're a newer believer, no matter how small your faith, if you're willing to put it into action, if you're willing to take that seed and plant it, if you're willing to put it into action, it can lead to amazing results that even go beyond what you could expect. Here's the first of two, again, distinguishing features of a high-impact disciple. Here's the first one, simple, yet active faith in God. Simple, yet active faith in God. Now, one thing I want to keep in your mind is, as we're talking about faith, faith is more about God than you, a lot more. Now, think about it from this perspective. My daughter's not here this morning. She was here last night. My whole family was sitting here, and she was willing to be that preacher's kid that's willing to help dad in a sermon illustration, and she came right up here last night. She happens to be, she was in vacation Bible school at another great evangelical church in our area, and she found out that on Sunday they're inviting everybody to come to church and that eventually they're going to have a dunk tank afterwards, and so she's really excited about putting some church leaders underwater, and I'm really glad that she's excited about putting some other church leaders underwater, and so she's not here this morning, but I want you to imagine with me that Tirza and I and our family are at the beach. there's a beautiful sand out here, and she's making a sandcastle, which she likes to do, and I'm sitting reading a book, and up on kind of, I don't know, some higher sand, rocky area. And as I'm reading, if you can see this in your mind's eye, suddenly I hear her scream. And I look down at her, and I suddenly realize that the place where she was putting that sandcastle was right over the top of quicksand. And suddenly she is sinking down. And by the time I look over and can figure out what's happening, she is buried almost up to her neck in sand. Now, for the sake of illustration, I had rope sitting right next to me during this whole time. What would I do? Well, I would grab that rope and I would throw it down to her and I would say, honey, grab the rope, grab the rope. Now, what if she responded to me and said, but daddy, my arm's not big enough and my hand's not strong enough. I would say, it doesn't matter, honey, grab the rope. And she would say, but daddy, my arm's not, I don't think I'll be able to pull myself out. I would say, honey, it doesn't depend on your ability to pull yourself out. Grab the rope. I'll pull you out. Now, here's where I want you to connect faith. Sometimes we have a hard time putting our mind around our small faith. Our small faith is not hindered by our limited capacity. What God is looking, think of it this way, what God is looking for in our lives, God is not looking at our capacity or the size of our arm or our hand. What God is looking at is our commitment to grip the rope. And see, small faith is like my daughter gripping that rope and then putting her, because once she grabs that rope and grips it with everything she has, now whose capacity are we talking about? Now we're talking about my capacity. Do I have the strength to pull her out of this crisis and lead her to safety? And see, that's what God wants us to see. Faith and a small faith in a big God is simply gripping the rope with everything we have and saying, God, I'm completely yours. Not God, you do what only you can do. And then letting God in his infinite power, in his infinite plans, pull us to the place that he wants us to be. Now, obviously, I'm using this in a sense of a crisis. You might be in a crisis right now, and you might be thinking, can God get me out of this crisis? Can he help me through this sin area where I'm struggling? Can he bring me to wholeness again? Is there hope for me? And today I would tell you, if you're willing to have faith like a mustard seed and grip the rope, now you're simply limited only by the power of God himself. Or think about this in a couple different ways. You know, sometimes we think of faith, maybe you think of faith only as crisis or the ultimate salvation, but I want to expand your thinking for just a moment. You know, this same rope, again, we're using it as an illustration of faith. If you have a better illustration later, you're welcome to tell me. I'll give you the credit next week and tell everybody how much better your ideas are than mine, but just follow me with this. Sometimes we only think of God as having faith in a crisis or a hard time, but let's think about this. This same rope that I could have saved her from a crisis could also be how I teach her to have fun water skiing. And in the same way that I've told her to grip the rope and to trust me and my capacity, I could throw the rope to her in the water and she could learn how to water ski and have an adventure and learn how to have fun in a whole new way. Or think about this. Maybe some of you are not thinking about how God could bless your life and you're waiting for God to bring answers about things that are good and are exciting and are positive, and your Heavenly Father loves you. And what he's telling you today is just grip the rope and give me some time. My capacity, not yours. Well, let me change directions for another moment. This same rope that I'm using for these last two, now think about it from the perspective of ministry. Maybe you're waiting for God to use you. And you're like, I'm doing little things. I'm trying, but I have a vision for God to use me in greater ways. Well, with my daughter again, imagine us now in a helicopter. And her friend is in the water, sinking. And I say, honey, you need to go down. Hold the rope. Don't let go. Let your friend grab a hold of you, and I'll pull you both to safety. But you have to grip the rope, and don't let go. God might be wanting to use your faith to step out in a ministry opportunity and to be able to step out in a way that makes you feel vulnerable, or you don't feel like you're in control anymore, and that's okay, as long as you're willing to have faith like a mustard seed and hold on to God's plan for your life. Or let me give you one more. Perhaps those two aren't the ones that are on your mind this morning. Maybe you just feel like you're lost in a dark season of your life. I haven't been lost too often. Usually directions are, as I've told you many times, my wife is the one that keeps our family safe. My wife is the one that keeps the family fun. I'm the one that keeps our family alive and safe. I want you to imagine that Tirza and I are lost in a dark forest, a dark, dangerous forest. And she's terrified. And then the shadows have already gone. It's dark. And I can't even hardly see her anymore. And we're traveling over terrain that I can't even just hold her hand. But I can tell her, honey, grip the rope and trust me. Don't let go of this rope, whatever you do. Have small, again, faith like a mustard seed. Grip the rope and follow me, and I will get us out of this forest. Maybe you're in a dark season where everything in life does not seem to be making any sense at all. And it's like, God, what are you doing with me? God, I feel lost. I feel dark. I feel pain. I feel brokenness. I feel confused. And God's word to you this morning is to have faith like a mustard seed. Just grip the rope and trust God's capacity to bring you through it. Now, it's interesting to me, the disciples, again, back to the text, they say, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, Jesus doesn't address this directly. This would come from other places in Scripture, but I think this is pertinent to what we're learning this morning. It's interesting to me that as we're more and willing over time, to trust God, imagine my daughter again. She trusts me in one situation. She trusts me in another situation. As we begin to trust God time after time after time after time, what God actually does over time is allow the hand to grow, the arm to grow in strength. And what that allows him to do is then put us in more challenging situations and to do more with our lives, because as we're willing to trust him each time, he expands the capacity of our faith. I can tell you that there was a season when if you would have told me we were moving states away to go plant a church, I would have said, you're nuts. I'll never be able to do that. But as God walked me through thing after thing, I mean, you could tell these stories. You could each get up and tell stories of how God took you through a difficult season. You trusted him. You gripped the rope. You held on to him. You were willing to have faith like a mustard seed. As you trusted him, the next time you hit that situation, like, no, I have a history with God. I know he's going to come through. And then suddenly you're able to trust him in something bigger, more dangerous, more challenging. We do grow over time if we're willing to grip the rope and never let go. Sometimes, and I'll use this last illustration, you know I'm really enjoying this rope. Sometimes God just literally hands you the rope, doesn't tell you what's going to happen, and says, grip the rope, hold on. And God up in his heavenly helicopter, don't follow me too closely here, he just says, hold on, and he pulls us up. We look down and we go, God, where are we going with this? He's like, just hold the rope. All right, God, we're getting it. Put, put me, you know, in the best 2-year-old voice I can, put me down, you know, like when you're spinning your kid around having fun as us dads do, and we probably shouldn't, but we do anyways, and we love our kids, and they're like, put me down, daddy, put me down. Okay, God does that to us as adults, probably in revenge for some of us, or vengeance on some of us fathers who've had too much fun with our cute little, anyways, he says, he holds us up higher and higher, and we're like, God, I'm feeling, just hold the rope, Luke, just hold the rope. God, where are we going with this? Just hold the rope, Luke. God, my arms are getting sore. This hurts. Just hold the rope, Luke. Just hold the rope. God, my arms are burning. I don't think I can hang on much longer. I'll give you the strength, Luke. You just hold the rope. Sometimes God puts us in situations where he doesn't tell us what the answer is, what the long-term objective is. Sometimes he wants to test our faith to see if we'll just trust him blindly. And again, if you're in that situation today, I want to ask you, are you willing to have faith like a mustard seed and let God do what he wants to do? Because I'll tell you, the more you're willing to trust God by faith, the adventures get awesomer. The beauty of seeing God do incredible things or things you never expect God could do through your life, he'll do them if you're willing to grip the rope and not let go. But if every time he sends you a rope, you have it, you don't have it, you take it, sometimes you don't. Listen, the only person that's losing is you. And that's why these disciples who have seen Jesus so many times have seen him work. They say, increase our faith, Lord. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be a part of you doing the impossible. Again, faith is a conviction about the person of God, the words of God, the plans of God, and under certain circumstances, the specific leadings of the Holy Spirit. I want to turn to another quickly, the second of these two high impact distinguishing features of a high impact disciple. Continue reading with me in the text. Verse 7 says, Jesus says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, the master to the servant, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? The answer Jesus is clearly looking for is no. If you're thinking about servants or slaves in a New Testament sense, they were there to serve the master under all conditions. There's even a possibility, as one commentator said, that even some of Jesus' own disciples, some of the apostles were slaves at a point. Certainly there was a sense to which in the New Testament era that people would enslave themselves, almost like we would think of as kind of like an apprentice, where you would come in as a servant or as a slave, you would learn a trade, and then you would essentially earn your way out of being a slave. It's possible one of the disciples themselves were a slave. But the point here, back to the text, is does a servant who serves a master expect gratitude? Does that servant expect to be served by the master? The answer is clearly no. So what is Jesus saying? Look at verse 10 with me. So Jesus says to his own apostles, he says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Yet this really goes against not only our culture, but really the culture of a church in America. Many people, you might even have found yourself in this at some place, will say, well, you know, I'm going to go find a church. I want a church that serves me well, that feeds me well, that cares for my kids well. And we pick churches based on our own comfort, our own needs. Now, there's some truth in some of those things, and it's important to be in a church that feeds you and leads you and disciples you. But in the end, the church is not to serve you. You exist to serve Jesus. Okay? The church is not meant to be a place that makes you comfortable. It's meant to be a place that God uses you to bring comfort to others who are recovering from sin and brokenness. And ultimately, we are here to serve Jesus Christ. It's interesting that they say it is, Jesus says, what you should say is simply, it is your duty. It is your duty. Now, it's very interesting. We again want to keep in mind what Jesus himself has done. We just read Hebrews 11:6 that says that God rewards those who live by faith. Certainly that is true. Even beyond this, think about Jesus Christ, the one that we follow in worship this morning. He was the one that said, I came as a servant, not to be served, but to serve and to give my life, Jesus said, as a ransom for many. In addition to that, he in John 13 then washed the feet of the disciples. He was a servant's servant, though he was, in one sense, in every sense, the master. But here he says to his disciples, when you think of what you've done, when you've served to your greatest capacity, you need to realize that in the end, it was simply your duty. Now, how do we process that? Well, first I'll say that this goes against everything that our culture screams at us. I could start out by just thinking of how our culture is so consumed with virtue signaling. I do something good. I need to tell everybody. I need to put it on Facebook so people can like it. I need to put it on Instagram so people can, and the more people see what they start to like me or at least like what I did, and I find my identity in telling people how awesome I am and what a servant I am. Or we live in a world that's very entitled. If I serve, you better serve me. In fact, you better just serve me. Or there's a legalism bend within serving. I serve because I love Jesus more than you do. I serve him. I plan my vacations around the church's serving cycle so that I never miss a week. And then I cover for other people. Look at me. In contrast to that, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says this. Certainly he's speaking to those who would understand the sacrificial system where people would come and they would come to Jerusalem and they would offer sacrifices. They would purchase expensive animals and then offer them up to the Lord as a sacrifice in the temple. But Paul turns this a little bit in Romans 12, 1, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God that he's shown to you, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What he's saying here is, listen, instead of you thinking of sacrifice as something you sort of indirectly do, he says, here's the change under Jesus Christ. You get up and climb on that altar and give everything that you are as a living sacrifice, and then go live your life as though you're living on that altar. You're a goner. You're totally living for Jesus Christ in every way. It's your worship. It is your privilege to lay yourself on the altar of Jesus Christ and serve him with everything. How does this work its way out in real life? Well, think of it this way. When we've embraced this text, it's about us turning to God and saying, God, take my life. Take my dreams. Take my hopes. Take my heart. God, I surrender all to your service and to your lordship. It's all for you. You gave Jesus Christ. Jesus went all in on me. I'm going all in on you. God, everything I have for the rest of my life, everything about me, I lay it on your altar. It's my privilege and my duty to serve you with everything. And God, if you give me those dreams back, awesome. And if you change those dreams, awesome. I just want to serve you. Here's the second quick thought here. Not only simple yet active faith in God, but diligent yet humble service to God. You know, in some ways, and I'll follow me here. We've just been talking about gripping, that simple faith is simply holding on and then letting the capacity of God do what only God can do. But in a different sense, learning to serve is about saying, God, I've got some things I want, and we grip those things and we hold those things and we long for those things, and we sometimes even can worship those things if we're not careful, even good things. And serving Jesus Christ to the fullest extent is surrendering it to God and saying, God, here's my life, here's my dreams, here's my hopes, here's everything about me. You take it. You take it, God. Whatever you put back into my hand, I will take as a gift. But God, if you take everything away, I will serve you wholeheartedly. Are you willing to live with total surrender? This past week, I was doing some research on bear spray. And I learned a lot about bear spray. I know I'm turning a pretty hard corner here. I don't know if you've ever studied bear spray. But anyways, as I was studying about bear spray, there's some things you need to know. If you ever go to Alaska or to Yellowstone National Park and you're carrying bear spray, which you should, and now I will definitely, having studied bears a little more, did you know that a bear, when it's coming after something aggressively, will come at you at 30 miles an hour? So basically you have 1,002, 1,001, 1,002, 1,000, and you're, well, let's just stop talking about that. But the point is, that bear is coming at you fast. In fact, they said when you're using bear spray, which is so powerful, basically when that bear is 60 feet out, you need to pull it and shoot it immediately. So that bear in those 30 feet, while you're shooting, it needs to meet right in the middle. That spray needs to meet the bear right at about 30 feet. If that bear gets closer than 30 feet, it won't matter that you sprayed it. But that bear spray is so powerful that when the bear hits the spray, it literally deactivates or severely hinders the ability of the bear to see, to smell, and even to breathe for a short period of time. Now, thinking about how powerful that bear spray is. So then I came across this tweet that got this whole thing thinking about, and I just want you to just think about what I'm reading right here. This sign was put on some bear spray that was being sold from the Oklahoma Department of Wildlife. And it reads this way. Listen, bear spray does not work like bug spray. We would like to not have to say that again. I'd really like to know the story behind that warning. Maybe actually I wouldn't. Here's something really important. Truth misapplied can lead to all kinds of heartache. Serving Jesus Christ is awesome, but maybe what Jesus Christ is calling you out of today is serving Jesus Christ to serve yourself. And what he's calling you to is the hard truth that you need to live as a follower of Jesus Christ with total surrender, total dedication, total willingness to do whatever he asks you to do, even the hard things. I was reading a book with our staff team called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship by Peter Scazzaro. And one of the things he was talking about is that as we mature as believers, as God takes us through various stages of maturity, he takes us through walls. And as we go through those walls, what he's teaching us is that we don't have control. We worship control. I want to serve God on my terms. I want to serve God in alliance with my dreams. I want to make God not take his rope, I want to give him my rope and tell him where to go. And yet as God is working in us, and this is what this text is saying, what Jesus is calling us to is a discipleship of total surrender. God, I give up my dreams. Some of them you'll give back to me and it'll be amazing and beautiful. Sometimes you'll give me other amazing dreams and opportunities that I never would have thought of that will be amazing. Sometimes you will ask me to do hard things that I never would have wanted to do, but you'll walk me through it. But here's the point. Are you willing to serve Jesus Christ with total surrender? Because that's going to determine whether your worship and walk and work and witness make an impact for eternity, or whether you just live the discipleship of up and down and up and down and up and down and never really get anywhere. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me up here on stage. Again, I'm going to summarize the message this way. Maybe what God is calling you to do for the first time is to embrace faith like a mustard seed. Just grip the rope and let the capacity of God be the thing that works in and through you. Or instead of gripping the rope, what God might be speaking to you about today is not gripping something, but letting go of it and opening your hand to the Lord and saying, I surrender all to you, God. Your plan is better than mine. It is my duty simply to serve you. I know you love me. Jesus gave everything for me. And God, it's my privilege and my duty to give back everything to you. Which is it? Is God speaking to you about faith, or is he speaking to you about surrender? Father, we come before you as people who want to follow you. God, we don't want our lives to be wasted. We don't want to just go through this life and hope we have a good life and not too much pain and not too much suffering and get to heaven safe and everything's cool. God, we were left on this earth as representatives of your son, Jesus Christ. We want to make a difference for eternity. We got all of eternity to party and celebrate and have a good time. But we want something to celebrate that you've done through us too. God, would you use us? Would you challenge us even through this message? God, by your Spirit. God, for the person who's here who is struggling to trust you, struggling to live with faith, God, would this be the day where they choose to just have a little faith, active faith, not a big passive faith, but an active faith, and grip the rope and let your capacity go to work. Or God, for the person here who's struggling with surrender, trying to do life on their own terms and serve you on their own terms, God, would this be the day, a turning point of saying, I surrender all to you, God. Take it all. I want you. I want to serve you. I want to see you use my life, even in ways that might be beyond what I would expect or might be uncomfortable perhaps, or whatever you choose, God. I'm yours. God, help us to do that. We need your help. We need your Spirit to lead and guide us. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. Someday we're going to celebrate this in your presence. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. Amen.